We're going to be reading Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the powers of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told of him, told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favourably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
In Romans chapter 15, in this second last of our series on the book of Romans, A Courtroom Drama. While we're turning that up, please join with me in prayer that God will help us understand what he's already said to us by his Spirit through his word this morning. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you that you have already spoken to us this morning. That in a very real way, we have already had the high point of our service because you've spoken to us directly by your Spirit through the Scriptures. But now, as we come to seek to understand those words, we pray that that same Spirit would help us do that. Have these words be not just words in an old book, but living things that your Spirit uses to conform us more and more to the likeness of Jesus. And in particular, as we think about the task you've given us to make disciples of him. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine yourselves in a really terrible scene, in a sense. I want you to imagine that you're on the World War I battlefields of northern France. You're in a medical station behind the front lines. The boom of cannon is cascading in the background. There is mud everywhere. And as you stand in your medical station, waiting for people to come in, three soldiers get stretched into your tent, all of them wounded. But you've got a problem, because on this particular occasion, although three soldiers have been stretched in, there is only space and time and room to treat one of them. How do you decide who to treat of these three soldiers? Well, if you're a World War I French medic, the way you decide is by a new system that you've just developed called triage. Triage means that you divide these patients into three classes. The first man is wounded, but he'll definitely live whether you treat him or not, and so you don't treat him. The second man is also wounded, but he's wounded so badly he definitely won't live, and so you make the agonizing choice not to treat him. But the third man is also wounded, and for him it really could go either way. If you treat him, you might save him, but if you don't treat him, well, he might die. And so of all those three people, you decide to treat this third man. That's the idea of triage. Well, it'd be an awful decision to have to make, wouldn't it, if you really were one of those doctors on the battlefields of France in World War I. I certainly don't envy the medics who have to make those decisions every day on battlefields. It would be an awful decision to have to make. But it was also necessary, isn't it? Because in a desperate situation where time and resources are short, you have to make tough choices. In a situation where you can't possibly do everything, you have to prioritise. That would be a hard decision to make. But as we turn to today's passage, we see that this is exactly the same decision that Paul had to make when it came to ministry. Paul realised he couldn't do everything, and so he had to prioritise. He had to do some gospel triage. And what did that mean for him? Well, for Paul, it meant that he prioritised preaching the gospel to people who'd not heard it before over preaching it to those who had. And doing that meant that he had to make sacrifices. Paul said yes to evangelism. But to say yes to evangelism, he also realised he had to say no to other good things, caring for Christians. That's a tough choice for Paul. But Paul's not the only one who has to make it. Sometimes we need to make that decision too. Sometimes for us here at CRCK, to say yes to evangelism, it will mean saying no to other good things. Now this passage explains why, so let's get right into it as we make our first point looking at Paul's mission. You see, if we're going to understand the Apostle Paul, we've got to understand one thing about him. His whole life revolved around one goal, reaching the Gentiles with the good news of Jesus. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish people. When Jesus called Paul on the Damascus Road, he told him in Acts chapter 9, "Proclaim thy name before the Gentiles and their kings." And when he then went to Jerusalem to consult with the church leaders about what exactly that would look like, they actually agreed between them that they, the rulers of the church in Jerusalem, should go to the Jews, and Paul should go to the Gentiles, that is, absolutely everyone else. You see that in Galatians chapter 2. I don't know if you know your history on this, but in 1494, a treaty was signed called the Treaty of Tordesillas. It was a treaty signed between Spain and Portugal, where they very kindly decided to divide the world up between them. They were busy conquering the world, and so Spain said, "Well, how about I'll take this bit?" And Portugal said, "Oh, that's great, we won't get in your way. We'll take this bit." How very kind of them to divide it up between them so they didn't tread on each other's toes. Well, something like that is going on here. The Jerusalem readers are saying they are going to reach the Jews, and Paul is going to reach the rest of the world. It's a pretty big job. But it's because it is such a big job that Paul had to be ruthless in his priorities. You see those priorities in chapter 15, verse 20. Look with me there. "It has always been my ambition," Paul says, "to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." You see, Paul decided only to go to places which needed the gospel the most, and they were the places which had never heard the gospel at all. He could have focused on places that had already heard the gospel, and that would have been good. But he was convinced that it was better if he only went to places which had never heard the gospel before, And so he went there. He did some gospel triage. You see, that actually explains why Paul has not actually yet been to Rome in this letter. Frankly, there's already a church there. That's who he's writing to. That's why he hasn't been, because there's already been some gospel ministry happening there. In fact, according to Paul, there's not just already a church in Rome, there's already a really good church in Rome. Look at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. You see, they don't need another pastor, let alone an evangelist. They're already competent to teach one another. They're already going really well. In fact, according to chapter 1, verse 8, the faith of the church in Rome is already being reported all over the world. They're a world-famous church. Many of you here will have heard of the ministry of a guy called Tim Keller. He's the lead pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. That's a church which was planted in the early 90s as a relatively small fellowship, but which has since swelled to thousands of people, ministering to the gospel in one of the most secular, hard-bitten areas in the world. And their ministry hasn't just gone to New York City, but it's gone around the world. He's written books, his sermons are downloaded by the millions every month. They're a world-famous church. Well, imagine if us here at CRCK decided that it was our job to evangelize all the world. Well, Paul going to Rome would be like us saying, we've got to reach the whole world. Where's the neediest spot? I know, Redeemer Presbyterian, New York City. A world-famous church already. No, it would be crazy. So that's why he's not yet been to Rome. Paul's been so busy preaching the gospel to people who haven't heard the gospel yet that he just couldn't justify a visit yet to those who had. Look there in verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Verse 22, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Now, we need to put in a caveat here. All of this gospel evangelism prioritizing doesn't mean that Paul doesn't care for the church at Rome at all. I mean, he has actually still written to them at great length to encourage them in their faith. Look at verse 15. I myself am convinced, brothers and sisters, that you're a really good church. Verse 15, yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Do you see what he's saying? Even though Paul's priority is to teach those Gentiles, those non-Jews who haven't yet heard the gospel, because Paul is still the apostle to all the Gentiles, Christian and non-Christian alike, he still feels some obligation to do some teaching at Rome because there are lots of Gentiles there. And so he writes to them the letter of Romans. Not a bad thing to be doing in your spare time if that's not even your priority. But Paul doesn't just care for the church at Rome simply by writing to them. He actually also wants to come and visit them. In fact, he's always wanted to come. Listen to the longing in his voice as he opens his letter in 1 verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. You see, now, he's always wanted to go to Rome. He's always wanted to visit them, not just write to them. And now, finally, he has a chance, and he's delighted. Look at verse 23 of verse 15, chapter 15. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So yes, absolutely, Paul's priority is to go to the places which have never heard the gospel before. Rome, for that reason, is just not on the top of his priority list, and yet he still cares for them. He still writes Romans to them. He still plans to visit them, and he longs to do so because he loves the people there. And yet, for all that, his priority is still the same. Caring first and foremost for people who've not yet heard the gospel. Yes, he plans to come to Rome, but only because he's now run out of places to preach the gospel who haven't yet heard it. And when he does get there, he will care for them. But the main reason he wants to go to Rome is so they can help him get to Spain for his next mission to virgin territory. Look again at verse 24. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. In fact, when you think about it, Paul is so ruthless in his priorities that the Gentile Christians in Rome are not only a lower priority to him than the Gentile non-Christians in Spain, but the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And they're not even part of his constituency. You see that in verses 25 to 29. Having taken up a collection all around Europe for the church in Rome, he must now deliver that to them, and only when he's completed that will he find the time to come to Rome. Now the point here is really quite straightforward once we've actually delved into the history of all of this. Paul's life is all about one thing, reaching the Gentiles. And he is ruthless in prioritizing that. Paul says yes to evangelism. And to say yes to evangelism, he's willing to say no to other good things, caring as much as he could for the Romans. He's doing gospel triage. Well, that's Paul's mission. What about ours? Of course, before we start applying the relevance of Paul's mission to ours, we've got to be careful. Paul is unique in salvation history. He's not just an apostle to the Gentiles. No, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. The one who kicked off an entire new stage in the history of God's mission to the world. So he is different. But even though Paul's mission is unique, does that mean that our mission is totally different to his? And hence our mission and our priorities should be totally different? Well, no, I don't think so. I think the way God describes it elsewhere in the New Testament, he would say that we're all on the same mission as Paul, reaching the lost. We just have different jobs. Listen to the way God describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted the seed, it's Paul speaking, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. Isn't that interesting? Apollos is not the apostle to the Gentiles, but Paul says that his work and Paul's own work are the same. And I think you see that in the way that Paul talks about his own mission right back here in Romans chapter 15. Paul says that he fully proclaimed the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And if you're wondering where that is, it's now where modern Albania is. That's in verse 19. But what does he mean by the fact that he has fully proclaimed the gospel to Europe? Does it mean that he's spoken to every person there personally? That he's door-knocked Europe? Well, no, of course not. What it means is that he's planted churches in all of the major cities in that area. Churches who then carried on his work once he left by reaching out themselves into the surrounding areas. Now, individual Christians in those churches may not have had to do gospel triage by leaving for a new place once things got started, as Paul did, but gospel triage still had to be a part of their DNA if they were going to reach that area, which Paul says they have. They wouldn't have reached it if they hadn't. So although Paul's and our roles may be different, and hence the outworkings of what gospel triage looks like will be different, the principle is still the same for us. We've got to say yes to evangelism. And to say yes to evangelism will mean we will have to say no to other good things. Which is really hard. Because everything else in church life works against that, doesn't it? All things being equal, all churches, our church included, will tend towards being inward focused rather than outward focused. That is, our natural tendency, my natural tendency, is away from gospel triage. If left to our own devices, our diaries will naturally fill up with ministries for growing disciples and squeeze out the ones for making disciples. Now, I think there's a bunch of reasons for this. One of it's just the people that you can see. It's much easier for me to minister to the 300 people who come on a Sunday who are in front of my eyeballs than the 20,000 people out there in Kingston who aren't in front of my eyeballs. I just naturally deal with the people I can see, and I don't think so much about the people I can't. That's one of the reasons I think we naturally tend towards it. Another reason is just, well, frankly, I find evangelism a lot scarier than doing church. And I imagine many of you here this morning are much the same. There are lots of reasons why we tend away from prioritising outreach. But here I reckon is the biggest one. The biggest one, I think, is that all the stuff that competes with evangelism for our time is good. It's good to run a connect group. It's good to visit the sick. It's good to help in creche and all the other things that we do. And we genuinely have to do those things. They're good. But the problem with good things is that it's almost impossible to say no to them in order to say yes to doing better things. It's very easy to stop doing stuff that's obviously bad and pointless. We can dump that immediately. But if my diary is full up of genuinely good, helpful, disciple-making activities, it'll be very hard to drop any of them to make time for evangelism, because they're good. And yet, friends, if Paul is right here, we've got to be able to. Because if we only ever do the good things, we'll never have the time to do the best things. You see, we've all got to realise that every time we say yes to something, without us even knowing it, we're also saying no to something else. Every time I say yes to one thing, I'm saying no to another, because there's just only so much time in the day to do stuff. Now, usually that wouldn't matter. I mean, I'm just stating a fact. But given our natural tendency away from evangelism and towards caring for people who are already Christians, if we're not careful, it does mean that my default position will be to say no to evangelism and say yes to everything else. Now, given what we've just seen here in Romans chapter 15, I think that's something we've got to fight against. Now, of course, that raises all sorts of questions for us, doesn't it? Are we saying that we can't do any growing of disciples, that we mustn't care for people who are already Christians, that that's somehow bad? Must it all be about outreach? Well, of course not. As we've just seen, Paul himself is not a model of that. He's got great concern for fellow believers, even though they're not his first priority. No, he's just saying that our default priority is not to do outreach, and so we've got to be aware of that and work against it. You might also think to yourself, well, actually, you know, I'm hearing all this stuff about prioritising evangelism and saying yes to good things so we can say no to other things, but is this actually a false choice? Do we really need to prioritise? Why can't we do as much as possible of everything? I mean, Jesus did. He cared for the lost and for the found. Well, yeah, that's true. Jesus did. But Jesus also prioritised. I've often heard it said, well, Jesus always had time for people. No, he didn't. He always had time for the right people at the right moment, but he didn't have enough time to do absolutely everything for absolutely everyone. Jesus was God, but he was still human. He still had 24 hours in the day like the rest of us. And what did Jesus prioritise? Well, listen to it from Luke chapter 4. The people were looking for Jesus, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Even for Jesus, he realized time was short, and so he triaged in favor of outreach. Well, what about gifts? It's just not my gift to have an evangelist in me. Does that make me some kind of a second-class Christian if I'm not that person? Again, not at all. We all have different gifts, and for many of us, evangelism will not be one of them. That's fine. This is not meant as a guilt trip for people not using gifts that they don't have. But God has given us as a church people with gifts in evangelism. And so as a church, it means we've got to make evangelism our priority and use all of our individual gifts, whether they are evangelism or not, to that end. You see, it raises a lot of questions, but I think in the end the point is still sound. As a church, we've got to say yes to evangelism and realize that saying yes to evangelism will sometimes mean saying no to other good things. Well, as we close, what will that look like in practice for us? Well, I think it means we're going to have some tough choices to make in gospel triage. Let me start with some good news here, though. I'm not going to be asking anyone here to work any harder. Let me just say that again, lest I be misquoted. I'm not going to be asking anyone here to be working any harder. There might be some people here in this room who've got some spare time, and if that's you, I want to genuinely encourage you to spend some of that sharing the gospel with your friends and family. There may be some people here who are like that, but most of us are not. Suze and I are not. We both work, we've got kids, we've got families, we've got jobs around the house, and we need to rest. We know the feeling. So I'm not asking anyone to find extra hours in the day that don't exist. I mean, that's not what triage is about. That's why they had to invent it in the first place. World War I French medics didn't see an influx of patients and say to themselves, oh gosh, we'd better just work harder. They couldn't. They were already at capacity. They had to make choices about who to care for precisely because they couldn't care for everyone. So I'm not asking anyone here to work any harder. But for the vast majority of us who are already at our limit and for whom triage is necessary, what should we do? Well, I don't think the Bible's calling us here to work any harder, but I think it is calling us to work smarter. You see, as church leaders, we've got to make sure that we're not so overstuffing your life with Christian stuff that you've got no time for sharing the gospel with your friends and your workmates and your family. I mean, it's a bit unfair to ask you up the front to prioritise evangelism, but then in the next breath ask you to run a connect group, be on a pastoral care partner, serve on the property committee, and read the Bible on Sunday. Oh, great, free at last. No, churches are really good at doing that, aren't we? And we are no exception. I'm no exception. So first of all, I just want to really say sorry. If we have overstuffed your calendar with serving in church, which is a good thing to do, I'm sorry. But secondly, I want to let you know that we're also trying to do something about that. That's why this Christmas, all of our Advent services, as we've already heard, are going to be deliberately evangelistic. We're also deliberately freeing up our connect groups from doing studies together for the Advent season, but also so that they deliberately have time to invite friends around for dinner, so they could maybe talk about Christmas and invite a friend to a service. It's why for next year's calendar, although we've got lots of stuff for growing disciples, we also have got lots more stuff for making disciples. We're going to have men's outreach events. We're going to have women's outreach events. We're hoping that we can prioritise evangelism in real ways and not overstuff people's calendars with good other stuff. It means making tough choices as a church. I think it also means making tough choices as individuals, though, about our priorities, about my priorities. It'll mean making tough decisions about how we spend our time, freeing up our own time so that we can love other unbelievers. I was recently talking to a retiree who did find himself with some time in his hands. What a wonderful gift. But as he was pondering this, he actually realised that he didn't actually know many non-believers, and so what he did was he joined a club to meet some. Now, he absolutely could have filled that time with some other stuff, and all of that would have been good. But he decided to do some gospel triage and join a club, and he's already making friends. What a wonderful example of exactly what God is talking about here. It'll mean prioritizing our time. You know, it'll also mean prioritizing our money. You know, the best things in life are free, but the fact is evangelism is expensive. When we put on events, when we run courses, when we even do personal evangelism, like asking people around for meals, that will cost money. The carol service, which we've just had advertised to us here, will actually cost several thousand dollars to put on in materials and advertising and in staffing hours where you free us up to do that stuff. It's expensive. But if there's anything worth the investment of our money, I think this is it. I mean, is it interesting that here in this passage, Paul is very happy to ask the Roman church for money so that he can get to Spain and do evangelism there? And so, as we set about doing up our budget in our house, Suze and I are busy talking through how can we make outreach a priority in the way we spend our money? How will our giving to church impact how we spend our money there? I'd ask all of us here, all of us who are members at CRCK, as you're working on your home budget for next year, consider your giving to CRCK so you can help us, help all of us, fund outreach. Now, what's going to motivate us to do all of this stuff? We've already seen from Romans that we've probably got some hard choices to make. What's going to help us make them? Well, let me tell you as we close, what's not going to motivate us to do any of this? It's not going to be guilt. Many of you here will have heard the word evangelism, even just the need to prioritize it, not just to do more work generally, and you automatically feel guilty. I felt guilty about evangelism my whole life. I used to be part of a very evangelistic church, Crossroads Presbyterian, and we used to do door knocking on Saturday mornings, and there were lots of people there who were very keen on it, or at least they were very good at pretending they were keen on it. I'll tell you what my response to it was. I knew I should do it, or I felt I should do it, but man, I felt so guilty about it. My favourite sound when I woke up on a Saturday morning, do you know what it was? Rain on my roof. Oh, gosh darn it, God, I'm really sorry. I was really looking forward to going and talking to strangers behind their doors on their own doorstep, but I can't do it now. It was guilt. Guilt's not going to do it. Now, maybe I'm right to feel guilty about not doing enough evangelism. Maybe I'm not. But either way, it won't help you. So let's give it up right now. What will motivate us to do it, though? Well, it's not going to be guilt. It's going to be love. And not my love for God, but His love for us. You see, God loves us. And He knows what's best for us. And He won't let obeying Him in setting our priorities hurt us. He is, after all, according to 15 verse 33, the God of peace. So as we make these tough choices, let's trust Him in that. And trust that the God we serve is a God who also prioritized. Jesus could easily have stayed in heaven. Philippians chapter 2 says that it was not robbery for Christ to consider himself equal with his Father. He was perfectly comfortable in heaven, and it would have been good to stay there. But it was better for him to become a man and to walk among us and die on a cross and be raised to life, because he knew his world was sick and needed help. That's the God we serve. Not one who tells us to do things he hasn't done himself, but who leads from the front in saying no even to good things so that he can do the best to seek and save a hurting world. What better motivation is there than that for doing the same? So let's pray. God and Father, we want to thank you that in the gospel we have seen everything we need to know about you. We have seen you yourself give up the goodness of heaven to come and die for us. Father, we pray that our priorities might be the same. Father, we love fellow Christians. We long to serve each other, and we must. But Father, please also help us to prioritize. Help us, help me, not to fill my calendar so much with good things, growing disciples, that I never find time to do something even more important, which is to make them. Father, we've got a great opportunity to do that coming up over the Advent season and with the carol service and with Christmas. Father, we pray now, as we pause for a moment, give us one person in our minds whom we could invite, and let us pray that they would come, and that when they come, that might be the first, or it might even be the last step towards them coming to faith in you. Father, help us to think of and pray for that person now as we sit here. Father, whoever is in our mind, we entrust them to your care. Please bring them to Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Help us to live in response in view of your mercy. Amen. Well, we're now going to enjoy the Lord's Supper together. So I'll call the deacons forward. You will note that some of your cups today will be glass, not plastic. So please just stack them neatly in the chairs where you are, and then they'll be collected afterwards. What we're going to do now is really just exactly what we've already done. We've had the gospel preached to us in words, and in the Lord's Supper we actually have the gospel proclaimed to us in pictures, in bread and in wine. It is a graphic description of what Jesus has come to do for us. A man who shed his blood and broke his body so that we could be right with him. At a time like this, we think about solidarity. We think about our solidarity with our fellow humans in Paris and Beirut, who have been destroyed by self-claimed martyrs, people who would kill for their faith. And that's a good thing. But at the Lord's table, in the gospel, we see true solidarity. We see God not just liking a Facebook page, as good as that is, but we see God entering into true solidarity with humanity by becoming one of us and entering into our state not just so he could know how we felt, but to do something about it, to become a martyr in his own right, in a sense, but not a martyr in the corrupted, debased form in which the evils of ISIS describe it. Someone who can kill as many people as possible before they themselves die in a blaze of gunfire. But rather as a martyr who gives his life to save life. That's the ultimate message that will give hope to this world, that will give hope to Paris, that will give hope to Beirut, that will give hope to your neighbour, that gives hope to us. And it's that very great and precious promise that God has already made to us in the reading of the scriptures and having it explained, and he makes to us once more again here as we come to eat at the Lord's table. This is a meal for Christians. If you're not a Christian, we'd ask that you let it pass by. But not because we're some awful exclusive club, but simply because we've come to that point where we've really reached the end of ourselves. We realise that this is the only hope we have. If you haven't yet come to that point, please let it pass you by, but please also come and talk to one of us afterwards. It's also a meal for Christians who are acting consistently with that. So if you're fighting with a brother or sister, if you're calling yourself a Christian but you're not acting like one, please let it go past too and be reconciled to your brother or sister so you can come and eat it again with great joy. But for those of us who, by the grace of God, can eat this today, Let's eat this with great joy, looking back to what God has done for us on the cross, looking around us to the brothers and sisters whom he's bought, and looking forward to the great hope that he holds out in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no more attacks, no more bloodshed, no more tears, but only joy and more joy and more joy forever. I'll ask the deacons to distribute the bread. Thanks, Baz. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes that first supper in these words. For I received from the Lord what I also passed unto you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. Now distribute the juice. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. Father, we know the world is lost without you. Father, we know we are lost without you. We know that. It's on days like today, with what's going on in the news in Paris and Beirut, that that becomes particularly clear. Father, because of that, we long even more for the day when you'll come back. We long to drink this cup and eat this meal with you in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet in the meantime, Father, we pray, restore justice to the world, bring peace, and bring peace by bringing people to their knees in front of the Prince of Peace, and help us to be co-workers with you in some small way in that mission of sharing the good news of Jesus with the nations. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing to exactly that same Jesus now. So please stand and join us in song.
Well, we've heard a little bit today about the priority of the gospel and sharing that with other people. And we've got an opportunity. I just encourage you to remember to reach out to people around us. So think about someone you can share or give one of these pamphlets to for the carol service upcoming. And just as a final plug, please, if you're a member of this church, update your details either electronically or via this form, just for the church's database. Just before we close, just as I was reflecting about what Des was sharing about the importance of prioritising, if you like, triaging our life to focus on sharing the good news with people, let's share it not simply because it's a command or we feel that we have to, as Des was saying, out of guilt, but because we know the reality of what God has done in our own lives. That is a great motivator for me, and I'm sure it is for others. So just reflect on that. Let's sing, and please join us for a coffee or tea afterwards as well. Thanks.